Hallelujah. Well, let's start in Romans chapter 6 this morning. We'll start in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, years ago when I was learning about the new nature and the old nature, and I had these questions of what is the old man and what is the body of sin. And they're both describing the same thing, which is your old nature, the nature you got from Adam. But how many know that you were born again, that old nature was taken out of you, and God replaced it with a new nature, a nature that's in fullness from heaven of God, was placed inside of you, making you born again. I remember I used to make fun of people, and you walk up to them and they say, "Oh, it's my birthday today," and I say, "Oh, happy birthday!" You know, I didn't know. I'm sorry. Facebook didn't tell me it was your birthday today, and they say, "Well, not my natural birthday, my spiritual birthday," and I pat them on the back. Oh, that's so cute. But now I'm realizing how truthful that is. That I actually became a new creature the moment I was born again. And I received this new nature, meaning I've been born of heaven. I'm born of God. I have Him in me. I'm in Him and He's in me. And right now, this moment, I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. And so here I have underlined it, old man and body of sin. These are your old nature. They both are the same thing. The nature of sin that you inherited from Adam. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now say that with me. I'm no longer a slave of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So now, you and I, the moment we're born again, if you've been born again, wave your hand at me. So you're born again. And you've been already crucified, the old man. You have this new nature on the inside of you. Sin has been, the power of sin has been destroyed, meaning you're free from sin right now. How many believe that? And I believe that too. But here came the problem. I found in me desires to keep sinning. I found in me desires we won't talk about what kind of sin, as Gary says, Nunya. We'll just call it Nunya sin today. But, you know, the Nunya sin, the worst kind of there is, Nunya. But, you know, sin could be any kind you want. But everyone struggles with it. I used to think that preachers never struggled with sin, you know, until I became one. And then here I was at 22 years old, full-time ministry, one of the largest youth groups in Canada, and I found that my self, who wasn't raised Christian, was raised heathen, had issues, struggles, and I had no one to go to. Because who do you go to? Not get fired. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Thank God I ran into Pastor Dave when I was 23. And he said, "Oh, if you pray tongues a lot, it'll change you." Because I tried everything else to change sin. I tried discipline. I tried the anointing. You know, I would tell myself, never again. Never going to do that again. Now, the funny thing about sin, what I'm talking about, the Nunya sin works for all of us. Because sin, once you open the door for it, or once you find the desire for it in you, it's the same rules. You know, you can use discipline until you're tired. You know, I'd be disciplined and strong, but I wasn't raised with a lot of discipline, so my length of time of using discipline didn't last as long. Some guys' discipline lasts 60 years, but they've never overcome the sin. They just have held it back. I tried the anointing. I had people lay hands on me. You know, many times as a minister, people come up and say, I need you to cast the devil out of me. It's like, well, I can cast out devils, but flesh, that has to be crucified. I tried authority. Devil, get out of here in Jesus' name. He'd run. Because I have authority over him in Jesus' name. But he kept coming back. I'd even try and say, I bind you. You go from me forever into the depths of hell, never to return in Jesus' name. And he'd run away, and a little while later, he'd come back. You know, talking about Nunya sins, it's kind of a, you know, we kind of talk mostly about fleshly sins, you know. There's other ones that are deeper and more sinister than just the fleshly sins, good old-fashioned sins, you know. And as you grow older, as I've grown older as a minister, I have seen in myself and seen in others the need for compassion when people are going through things. See, the thing about family is you can't get rid of family. I mean, it's a big deal to cut someone off of family, you know. And there should be a luxury in family, a grace in family, a trust in family, that as we go through things, and I am going somewhere today. I think I know where I'm going, and I'm not talking. This message isn't about the sin, okay? But there should be a grace, a peace in you that says, "Hey, I've got desires for sin, and I struggle with them, but I am an overcomer." I'm overcoming them. And because when you're around family, you need to have that trust that when I was 22 and I was, if I look back and thought of the sinning that I did then, and I had a 22-year-old come up to me and say, Pastor, I need to talk to you. Come here, you can be me at 22. I need to talk to you. And just, he whispers in my ear, psst, 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 psst. And then he bows his head in shame. And then he whispers in my ear, bows his head in shame. If the young me came to me and told me all the bad, evil things he was doing and in his mind, I would be going, that's it? That's all there is? But when you're in your own struggle, you don't know. You think it's the worst thing ever. You think you're the only one. You think you're the worst thing ever. And you think it's good, it's just, and it crushes you. That's how the devil works. And so if I went back to my young self and I heard the things that I was struggling with, I'd snicker. I'd like, oh, come on. it's not too bad. But whatever it is you're struggling with, at 22, I had no one to talk to. And that's because I felt like if I dared open my mouth, I'd be judged. I wouldn't find compassion. And now the big one, the most important. I didn't know who'd keep it quiet. Because most everyone in my years of ministry now who knows something about someone else doesn't know how to keep it quiet. Doesn't know how to talk about it. And does not know how to not use it against you. And, you know, for years, even with me, with my Nunya stuff that I struggled with, you know, when you struggle with something, you can hurt people. You can make mistakes. Some people, thank God, I haven't had the issue like some of my family have, but have struggled with drugs. And drugs become such a overpowering thing that they hurt people. They rob from people. They disappoint people. They make horrible moms and horrible fathers in that season of their life. And When you come out of that, you need to get forgiven of your past. You need to let God release you of the past. Not just release you of the forgiveness from Him, but also help you to know that He'll help you repair the damage that you caused. So when I'm talking about sin, I want us to realize it's something all of us fight with. I'm not talking about what level it is, okay? I'm talking about all of us fight with struggles. And there's one side of the doctrine of the scripture that is used to say, if you have a struggle with sin, it's all over. I mean, it's all over. They'll use a verse out of Hebrews. Let's go there, Hebrews 10, I think it's in. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So if you sin willfully, and you know that was the test. If you sinned willfully, and I thought, now what sin have I done that has not been willfully? And those are the days that I would every morning get up and ask forgiveness for my sins. Ask forgiveness for the sins I was did, the sins I didn't know I did, but I did, the sins I was going to do. You know, and I do that on a regular basis. I was so afraid. You know, God, please come back. Return on a Sunday, because I usually have a better day on a Sunday, you know. Don't return on a Friday or a Thursday, but come on a Sunday. Because I was so afraid that I was going to lose my salvation, my relationship with Him. But if you understand family, it's hard to shake family, you know. That's why when you see here I say, we're not a religion, we're a family. Because it's hard to shake family. When you see God the way that He wants you to see Him, then there has to be a removal of that fear of failing in front of Him and a trust of His grace and mercy to help pick you up every time you fail. So on one side, one spectrum, one side, because I've heard it preached to me many, many times, never here, because I think Pastor Dave would beat you up if you, you know, Pastor Dave's sweet, but he'll beat you up if you say the wrong thing. If someone came up and said, which I've heard many times, you know, you can have a good day in church, worship God. That's what I've heard preached many times in my circle. Worship God, put your tithes in the offering. And then if you go out and have a bad thought and drive down the road, have a car accident and die, you're going to go to hell. Now, what does that do to everyone who's honest? First thing it does when you can't tell anyone your struggles, or I'm not telling you to confess your sins, what you're going through to everyone, but what I'm saying is there is a trust that says, hey, we're in this together, we're struggling together, there's grace for all of us to overcome. And it's important what I'm saying, because on this side, it says, you have one problem, it's all over. That's a far extreme, amen? But if I go all the way to the other side of the extreme, the message says, oh, sin's been done away with. Sin no longer matters. There's no longer a problem with sin. You don't even think about it. There is a message that's a wave of this message that's sweeping across the world. And it says, you don't worry about your sins or your struggles. No. You don't have to worry about it. You just love God and all that will melt away. And part of their argument is, hey, you know, Grace is not a message that allows, that teaches people to go keep sinning. The way they teach is what they'll say. You think I teach grace and everyone's I'm telling everyone to go sin and do whatever they want. And they're all going to go in and doing all kinds of horrible things. But they say, no, when you get to know Jesus, you don't want to sin anymore. And you just let it melt off of you. That's the other side of the story, that sin has been erased as a problem. That don't fight your sin. Don't call it sin anymore. Just spend time with God and it'll all melt away. And I know there is some truth to the fact that the more you get to know Jesus, the less you want to know the world. But this side of the extreme is fighting to erase sin as a struggle because they look at it like I used to be taught, that sin separates you from God. There's insecurities, there's lack of maturity, there's emptiness in us. There's a million reasons why we are pushed towards looking in the wrong places for fulfillment. When I ask a bunch of preachers, why is it that Christians sin? Why is it that Christians desire to sin? And you know what the answer was, all of them. Well, it's because it's in the human nature. And I said, wait a minute. We don't have a human nature anymore. That old nature was taken out of us. And it was replaced with a new nature, making me free from sin. So every desire that each of us have, that we struggle with, those wrong desires, and I'm trying to get rid of the level of sin here. Okay, we're just calling it nunya. It encompasses all of it. If you don't know what nunya is, go to GaryCarpenter.org. It encompasses all sins, all desires that are against the Word of God. All desires that are against holiness, all desires that are against obedience to God, all desires of pride, of holding on and making your own way, all these things. And here's what I want us to get to today. I want us to, when I first started to get hold of the grace message, I was 90. I think it was 96. So I was in my early 20s. I was studying the Word and praying in tongues. And you know, when you start learning things, you go from one extreme to another. And when you go from one group to listen to them, you start judging them and picking on them. And pretty soon you say, oh, they don't know anything. And then you come away. And then later on, you go back. And go, well, you do know quite a bit. I need to, but I started to learn about sin, how it was put away. And at that young age, I got this revelation that wasn't from God. It was my flesh liking it. But putting away sin meant that I can no longer have to worry about sin. I can do what I want, when I want. And sin has been put away with. Hallelujah, I don't have to. It's not a problem. And that to me was the grace of God, and I had scriptures to back it up, and I can see where some people get that. But it came down to Romans 6 to discover what that really meant. What it really meant. Now let's start over in Hebrews though. And we'll just do Hebrews 10 since we're here. Verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which he can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, wait until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I'll write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, verse 19, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. Now let's just stop right there for a moment. So in these verses, he talks about, the writer in Hebrews, that there's been one sacrifice done. Sin has been put away with once and for all. By one offering, this man has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Say amen. And so he talks about the law and the covenant being placed into your heart. And then he says, go boldly into the having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus. This is an incredible, incredible verse there, because this would have slapped every Jew right across the face. That the whole world is free, once they're born again by the blood of Jesus, to go boldly into the throne room of God. Now, you have to understand who he's talking to here. He's talking to a group of born-again Jews who are under assault. They're being attacked, trying to be placed back under the law. They're being attacked. Stuff is being taken from them. They're under persecution because they're born again. And here the writer is encouraging them. That's why it says, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Because the only evidence you have that you belong in the throne room of God is the day you accepted Jesus into your heart. That day of confession that I am born again is the only evidence you have. And when someone comes up to you and says, that's not good enough, what else do you have? Have you done this? Have you done that? Have you been holy? Have you done the law? Have you, what offering, what lamb, what have you brought? See, in our family, there cannot be offering. Offerings has to be removed off the table, because offering of any type is an Old Testament way of approaching God. But when you're born in his family, my kids have never brought me an offering. Are you kidding me? They've never brought me an offering. They've done things to make me proud, but they never brought me an offering to give them something, to be their father. See, your time of worship is not to be an offering to God. God, I'm giving you an offering of my time. God, I'm giving you an offering of my finances. God, I'm giving you something so that you will acknowledge who I am. That's not the image or the family that God wants. God wants children running around, growing in him, stumbling, falling, getting up, and keep pursuing him. The day we forget we're his children and stop acting like his children, that's the day we walk off and we lose the most valuable thing. The whole reason, the first reason, well, the first reason is get us in heaven, that Jesus came. The first reason after that first reason is that Jesus wanted to restore fellowship with his Father and you. Religion and offerings and religious thinking has robbed the church of the value, the incredible, most important value of spending time with God. And on this side, on the far left side of the teaching doctrine, it says if you sin, you've lost fellowship. If you have a bad thought, you've lost fellowship. You had a bad day, you lost fellowship. You flipping through the channels and you stop at the wrong one for too long, you've lost fellowship. If you gossip too much, you've lost fellowship. If you do this, you've lost fellowship with God. So to fix that, the church world has gone way to the other side and says, none of that matters because we have fellowship with God. And what they've removed isn't the fellowship with God on this side, on the far, far, far other side. They've removed the quality of relationship. See, they've removed the pursuit of maturity. They remove the pursuit of their own value to God. So all they had here was their confession. Let us hold fast to all I can tell you. They said, writer of Hebrews, I have a problem. I want to go into God's presence, but I have this problem. I have that problem. I didn't do everything like I used to. I didn't bring an offering. I wasn't on time. I didn't do all these things I was supposed to. And here's what he says. Hold fast to your confession. You go back to the day you were born again and you said, Jesus, come into my heart. Did you do that? Yeah. That's all you need. Hold on to that. No matter what you go through, no matter what your flesh drags you through, no matter what your emotions drag you through, no matter what the devil tries to drag you through, you hold on to that confession. Another confession you have to hold on this walk for our group is you have to hold on to the confession the day you said, my life's not my own and I want to be a man or woman of God. I want to walk into revival. How many remember saying that? There's going to be many times you got to hold on to that because the devil will make you look at where you're at and say, it ain't working. Give up. You know, you hear me bark a lot. I'm a barker. It means I'll preach sweet, but then next thing I'll bark at you. You know, I am working at being sweeter all the time. Maybe when I'm Pastor Dave's age, then you know, when I get to be 60-ish, then I might be, but barking comes out once in a while, you know. And when you get to that place and you feel the emotions coming at you and the devil's coming at you, calling you a failure, you're not going to make it, it's not going to work. You know, that old saying I love, which is, you dance with the one who brung you. You know, that's what the old ladies would tell the young girls when they went to the dance. And some boy came and picked them up and took them to the dance. And they got to the dance. And they're at the dance. And, you know, this is way back in like the 50s, you know, when they have nice dances, you know. Nice dances. And then a cuter boy comes along and says, would you like to dance with me? And then she looks at her boyfriend, the boy that brought her, and the cuter boy. She goes, The older lady would say, you dance with the one who brung you. Okay, and so you and I have the same problem because as we walk through this road of pursuing God and following God into that one confession that you made, which said, I want to be a part of revival. I want to change the world. I want to walk in that revival. You know, someone asked me not too long ago, well, can you give me a bunch of scriptures that talks about the last day revival? Can you tell us what is based? What is the prayer center based the last day revival on? Give me scriptures. And there are scriptures, but it can be looked at with any scripture. We looked at a dozen ways. Depends on who's talking to you. So my answer was, well, I don't want to give you those. I said, because the reason we base revival, Jesus is Lord over Tulsa and Tulsa's in revival, isn't based on a last day revival. Is based on the fact that Jesus walked and the deaf heard and the blind eyes opened and the crippled walk. Peter walked and the shadow raised people up off the ground. The cloths that were sent out from Paul healed many, many people. The reason we base revival is not on some last day revival that we're hoping we're in. It's based on what the New Testament church walked like, and that's what we believe is the source of our revival. That we want to walk like God said we can walk. Doesn't have to be a last day revival. It needs to be a today revival. So we have to hold on to that confession. And when it gets tough and it gets hard and you look at yourself and you start to see those faults holding on longer than you thought they would? No, I can tell I'm preaching good today. You think, man, I thought that thing, I got rid of that sucker. There's things in my life that I thought I got rid of and doing great, and all of a sudden, boom, they show up. I thought, where do you come from? I thought I killed you, you sucker. You know, it's like, that's the other confession you have to hold on to. That when you said, I am a vessel of revival, and God started to walk you through the laying down of your life every day, the crucifying of your flesh every day. Sometimes you have to hold on to that and say, God, I don't see it, but I know that's where I'm going. So I watch people. I watch people make choices because they lose that confession. I watch them with Pastor Dave. I watch people come up and love Pastor Dave and love Pastor Dave and the message that he preaches. And then after a while, because Pastor Dave is like a rose bush. It's real flowery. Love and smells good. But when you start practicing the message, you find there's thorns. Not from Pastor Dave, but from this message of praying in tongues, you know, is come join revival. Change your world. Have God answer your prayers and hear from God. Just pray in tongues. And then you start praying tongues and it's like, ow, where'd that, ow. Ow, and the devil's all, you know, you just sign up for praying in tongues and all the devils turn and look at you like, oh, a new target? Because most of the church has the devil's board. They're waiting for someone to go attack, you know? And then I see people think, well, this other guy here is more anointed than Pastor Dave. This other guy, he has miracles. And there is an attraction to the power, attraction to revelation, attraction to large followings, and attraction to a message that removes the cross, the personal cross. Because then I don't have to lay my life down to get it. And what it does is it develops a shallow relationship with God that isn't full of substance, it isn't rich. Remember the one time I preached and got in trouble because I talked about getting up in the morning and seeing my wife. You know, I get up in the morning and go to the bathroom. I get out of my part of the bathroom. There's my wife and her hair is out like this. You know, and no makeup on yet. And you know, us guys don't look too much different in the morning as in the night, you know, but women could look different at different times. And and you go up to give her a good morning kiss, but neither of you brush your teeth yet, and you say, I love you. She says, I love you. That's all you got for that moment, you know. Well, and you think back to the days of romance and sweet talking her to marry you and opening doors and flowers and long passionate kisses. And you think, well, you know, don't you think you should do that? You know, it's like, well, you know, there's more love in that one peck in that morning. Now, when I said that, I got in trouble because some of the women were thinking, you just told my husband that's all he has to give me. And that's not what I meant. I just meant in the morning when you got bad breath, that's all. But in that one peck, with morning breath and big hair, droopy eyes, there's more love in that. Because in that one peck, you're saying, we've been through years together and we're still together. We've raised kids together. We've walked through all the financial struggles and we're still doing it. We're still following God. I love you. But when you're romancing, there's a... romance is a dance. You don't know where you sit. You're not comfortable. You know, does she like me? Does he like her? Was you know? You don't show all yourself. You know, you know, ladies, let me just tell you. You know, a guy who wants to marry you or date you will tell you all kinds of things. He'll wear a cross and tell you, oh, I love you. I pray in tongues too. Hallelujah. You know? It's not until you get to marry someone then you realize, oh, what did I, hello, who are you? You know, that's why you need to get to know someone for a few years before you marry him. Anyways, I'm getting off, course. But when you're romancing, it's not deep, because you haven't been through battles together. You haven't walked together. You haven't made that commitment that says we're together no matter what. And that's part of family. That's part of this walk I want to encourage you in. That here's my belief, talking as me only, is I got nowhere else to go. I can only go where God put me with. And even if there's a shinier place over there or something else over here, see, I got nowhere else to go. And when I look at our pastor, my Lord, there's such a richness and depth. See, when you grow a little bit more, you're not after just the miracles. You're not after just revival. You're also after love. You're after maturity. You're after holiness. That's what we're pursuing, the whole thing. I want to be a man of God, not just a guy who walks in miracles. I want to be a man of God, not just a guy who walks in revelation. I want to be a man of God, not just one with a big following. I want to be a man of God, which means that the fruit of the Spirit is coming out of me. And so when I look at our pastor, I think, man, there is a man of God. And there's richness and depth and strength. See, and I want to encourage you that if God put you here on this course and you start thinking, oh, I need to look somewhere else, you're missing out on 99% of the reason you're here. Is He put you with some ornery folk, Dave Roberson, Gary Carpenter, Tim, and the rest of you. Ornery folk who won't give up, who won't quit, who won't let go of their confession. And if you get yourself in there and walk with them, with us, then we're going somewhere. It's going to end in revival. Let us hold fast, verse 23, the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promises is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Oh, I hated that verse. If you sin willfully, after you've gained the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But certain and fearful expectations of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the wrong preaching of this scripture has taken the church into hiding. It's taken the church into not being able to be safe in our struggles because we're afraid. Even though God knows it, we know God knows it, but somehow if we can just keep it from the people around us, then maybe it seems like it's okay. Can you see how it's like it builds this fake relationship with God? But we've learned that He's not talking about sin as in good old-fashioned fleshly sin here. He tells us what it is. If you've gained the knowledge of the truth, what's the knowledge of the truth? Over in verse 15. For the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after He has said before, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts and in their mouth I'll write them. And He adds, Their sins and lawless deeds I remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Here is the knowledge that he's saying that the blood of Jesus is enough now. Once you're born again, you don't need to go back under the law, under the Jewish laws, to know God. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is telling this group who are under assault, saying, you need to come back under the law. You need to come back under the law. And the law here is simply taking lambs, doing rituals. You got to come back under the law. And the writer of Hebrews says, if you sin willfully, if you put yourself back under the law, if you say the blood of Jesus wasn't enough for me to get saved, if you let go of that confession and say, I must add something else before I'm accepted of God, then you are in this category where there's no longer remission. What do you think God's going to do when someone goes back under the law, is what the writer says, saying and trampling the blood of Jesus underfoot, saying the blood of Jesus is not enough. I need more. I need to do more rituals. I need to do more under the law to be born again, to be part of God's family. And that's what he says, is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So the sin here that he's talking about is not struggling with your flesh. The sin here he's talking about is putting yourself back under the law, trying to earn a relationship with God. Can you say amen? Amen. So when I was being deceived by grace all those years ago, it's such a chess match, I think, that only the Holy Spirit can win. You say grace, then they make fun of you. Then you say hyper grace, and they make fun of you. And we believe in grace. That's the problem. We just want it to be properly taught. Because much of what this new grace message is bringing into the church is what I was taught years ago on my own. And much of it was truth. Much of it was liberating and strengthening. But like they say, like Gary says, a little bit of poison. See, just a little bit of poison. And the poison that's being removed is this. You're not under the law. You're no longer under the law. Because the law has been done away with, you're no longer under the law. So now, because you are not under the law, there's no rules for you. There's no standards for you. Now let me talk to you as a father. I have one couple spent some time with Ava. You know, I love people without kids. When they start talking about kids, they think they know stuff, but they really don't. You know, I heard a comedian say, you know, people without kids, you know, you get to drive down the road and talk to each other like, hey, what restaurant do you want to go to? Oh, let's go to that place. Oh, that's nice. Let's do that. That would be fun. When you got kids in the back of your car, first thing you do is you don't go to restaurants when they're young. You know. And you're not talking like, hey, how are you doing? You're talking like, hey, how are you? Hey, you be quiet in the back. Let go. You swing into the, you know. And so this one couple spent some time with Ava. Ava is sweet. She may end up being a teacher because she's just like sweet and loves people and thoughtful. She's stubborn, but she's very sweet. And they came back thinking, oh, I can't wait to have kids. And I want to say, well, you took the wrong one. You want to have a real dose, take Harrison. Then we'll see what you think about that. I love Harrison. Harrison's my boy. I love him. I love him. I'm going to go to the principal's office. Last year, he was in the principal's office and the nursing office equal amount of times, which is perfect. And I'm in the principal's office, and the principal was telling us, while Harrison was over in the corner, head down, what he had done. And I couldn't stop smiling. And Christy's elbowing me, and I'm trying not to smile. Because even now, when I go to the principal's office, I feel like I'm in the principal's office. I feel like me and Harrison are sitting in the corner together. But I couldn't stop smiling because he did something silly. But it was just, I thought they way overdid it, and I told her. But you know, our son doesn't know. Whenever he knows, if he gets in trouble in school, he gets in trouble at home, no matter what. You know, whether we agree or not, when you mess with authority, you're in trouble. So I got this kid who has a will, and he fights everything every day. Since he was a baby, you want to change his diapers, you have to fight him. You want to dress him, you got to fight him. You know, there's always, want to eat, you got to fight him. In Brazil, we were fighting. We had a long fight in Brazil. You know, I haven't had a showdown with them for a while, and showdowns is when they know they got you. Okay, either you know, with a kid, the moment you get on the phone, they start getting loud because they know they got you. You know, we're with a group of people and we're eating, and he knows he's got me. But sometimes you got to pick a fight, and he wasn't going to eat. I was like, "You're going to finish that?" "No, I'm not." "You're going to eat that, Daddy. I don't know what it is." I said, "I don't know what it is either, but you're going to eat it, you know." And so you pick fights. The reason I pick fights with my son, which means, because he's not fighting, it's not a fight like I'm going to bully him or muscle him. I'm an authority. So I'm not fighting with him, but he's fighting with me. See, and your flesh will fight with the authority that you let, as much authority as you let God be in your life, as much authority as you let the Holy Spirit be in your life, that's how much your flesh is going to fight it. And on this side, on the far side, over here, of the grace message, the part that is dangerous is when you remove all standards and you remove God as an authority in your life, a voice of authority that says, "I want this from you. I want this from you." When you remove that and just say, no, it's all about just being with him, then you lose that voice. And the fight disappears. Your fight of your flesh quietens down because your flesh will pay you off with peace and joy and happiness and butterflies the moment you stop making it submit to God. And so when they say, "Hey, if you just love God," here's what I've heard. I heard from a famous preacher that I was so disappointed when he said it. Because this is the Word of Faith guy that's starting to preach more grace than Word of Faith. And I don't, you know, I'm happy about that to one extent. You know, there's a balance there. But he went and said, I was so excited because I wanted to hear what he had. And he said, "I used to fight with this struggle and struggle with this and that until I realized, why am I fighting? Why am I fighting? I just need to embrace the love of God and know that he loves me. And then I'll quit wanting to do those things." Which is okay if your problem is a little thing. But there's some big problems out there. Nanya. There are people out there that are so lost and broken. So the things that you're going through, do you understand that there is love and grace and mercy, multitudes and buckets of grace to help you to go through what you're going through? Here's the problem. If you come to this side, the far side of the message, it removes the standards. And what they call law is not what the Bible calls law. The only law that was removed was not the Ten Commandments. The law of God for holiness and for the Ten Commandments was actually put into your heart, meaning that now you can be holy. See, when you get to this side, you start acting like, "Oh, I can never be holy. I can never fight these things. So I just give up and quit trying to fight them. And I'm going to spend my days just loving God." But when you have a real marriage, a real family, love is not just emotion. Love is not just feeling good. Love is not just time. Love is commitment. It's walking together. It's fighting together. It's overcoming things together. That is a maturity relationship that if you just simply accept the love of God as your goal, that I'm receiving his love, I receive his love, then you're missing out on the depth, the quality of a relationship with God that says, hold fast to your confession, because we're going to go through some things, but you're going to overcome those things. When you're in a fight, you can feel helpless. Maybe you fought the same thing over and over again. Maybe it's been for years and years and years. There's a helplessness that can grab your heart and say, just give up. Quit fighting it. Don't give up. You're not hopeless. You're not helpless. Stir up that strength in you that says, I am an overcomer. I can overcome this. And the way I'm overcoming is I get up every day and I fight it and I pray and I fast and I use the tools that I've been taught because I am changing. There's times when I've been young preaching, especially when I was young, but you know, not still today, where I'll preach and maybe say something wrong or do something not the way and feel like I didn't do well and people look at you funny. And I can, just to encourage myself, I'll say, that's right. When you see me next time, I'll be better. You get past those failures. Get past those mistakes. And know that even though you're struggling, even though you're going through something, even though you may be stumbling, that's part of your flesh holding on. The fact that you know you're struggling is a sign that you haven't allowed your flesh loose to do what it wants in your life. That's not a bad sign. That's a good sign. Because the big peace that comes when people stop fighting, when they stop following God's will, I watch them when they decide that part of their heart, they say, I'm not going to give that will part to God. I'm going to wait until it becomes me. I'm not going to give him that will part. You know, when they cut that off and God is no longer able to ask them or demand things of them. You know what happens? Oh, life is so good. I feel peace. Oh, I don't know what I was fighting. This is wonderful. I love serving God. Well, because your flesh just said, I love it too. Let's do this. This is great. So the fact that you may be struggling with something or fighting something, that's a good sign. Just keep struggling. How ugly is it? We're not going to ask you. I know God's grace is on you. I know His mercy is there for you. His love is there for you. He doesn't run. You know the part of sin that was put away with? It was not that sin disappeared, that it's impossible to sin anymore. Let me show you real quick here. I'm over time. Come here, Joe. Let me show you. Here's Joe, Old Testament saint. And here's sin. Sin nature. Hold it up. That's the sin nature. So Joe and I had a problem. Sin separated me, God, from Joe. Sin did. Not the act of sin. The sin nature did. So the sin that God got rid of was not the struggle of sin that you may have. Because when you remove the law and say, I have no laws, I'm free from the laws. In other words, in that far end concept, it is, I don't have to even worry about what I do. As long as I spend time with God, I'm free to do what I want. And eventually I'll love God enough that I'll get rid of those things. As they removed the standard, they removed the law, and they freed themselves off to do what they want when they want, thinking that's the sin they were free from. No, the sin you were free from was the thing in you out of Romans 6, the nature of sin that caused you to sin. The thing that you're fighting once you're saved is your soul, not your spirit. So when you were born again, sin was put away with, removed, meaning now your acts of sin, your acts of failing, the struggles you have can no longer separate you from God. It doesn't matter what you're struggling with. It doesn't matter what you're fighting with, how bad it is. As long as you're struggling, you can still love Him and be loved by Him. He'll still walk with you. He'll still be there for you. God will still fellowship with you. Right in the midst of your struggle, you can never feel that condemnation that I am condemned to this sin. You can feel hope and faith and grace and mercy and say, God, forgive me for messing up, but I thank You. I don't have to give up. You haven't left me because sin no longer is in the way anymore. The grace is not to wipe away your struggle. It's to empower you to overcome it. And even when you fail and you're failing, you can have a confidence that says, He's here for me. No matter how many times I struggle with none of your business, no matter how many times I'm struggling with this, it doesn't matter. Because He's for me, not against me. And as long as I don't let go of that confession and accept it, that I'm safe with Him. Amen.